Anthony, would you take the Word of God and open with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be in chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible this morning, we do have some Bibles in the chairs right in front of you throughout the auditorium, and I would encourage you to follow along as we read the Word of God together. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, with the context here of chapter 9, going back to chapter 6, 7, and 8, back in chapter 6, he had mentioned that all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. You remember that? He says, now you may be able to do this, but it's not the best thing. They were, the context of chapter 6, as they were taking each other to law. Instead of resolving small matters between themselves in the church, they were taking each other to court, the court system there in Corinth. And here is what he says to them: why don't you just rather take wrong? Why don't you suffer to be, it's not better, in a sense, more expedient for your testimony in the community to do that? So he says, you it may be lawful for you to do this, but it doesn't mean it's expedient. It doesn't mean it's the best. In chapter 8, right before we come to our chapter, he had said to them in the very first verse that knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if you remember, he had mentioned that here's what he was willing to do. Although it was legal for them to eat meat, he says in verse 13 of chapter 8, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. And so here Paul basically says, I will deny me, myself, eating meat for the sake of my brother. So those are the principles that have come out of the last few chapters. And here, again, the emphasis on this chapter is, instead of you being right in your knowledge, you should consider the matter of charity, that the basis upon which the believer is able to edify a brother is not knowledge, but it's rather charity. And so that's the reason why Paul says, if I know that something offends my brother, I will refrain myself from doing this so that my brother can be edified. Now, in the subsequent chapter here, chapter 9, 10, and 11, he's going to continue to address this, but he gives out some principles for this. And we're going to read chapter 9 in light of the end of chapter 8, going into chapter 9. And Paul, again, he had established some principles. And as believers, we should be willing to deny ourselves if by our self-denial we are able to edify a brother. And so he had said to them that charity is always more effective at edifying somebody else than knowledge. And so Paul is continuing to address the same principle in chapter 9, and he uses himself here as an example to illustrate the worthiness of this principle that he wants them to live by. Now, I know chapter 9, often people have used chapter 9 as a way to say, here is the reason why you should take care of those who preach the gospel, of, you could say, a pastor or an evangelist or so on. And they often use this chapter. But I'm saying to you that the point of chapter 9 is not to make that point. And so he's using him as an example to, by the way, although I believe a church should take care, but that's not the primary point he's making. He's just using that as an example to make his point. And so I want us to remember this. As we read our text, I want us to think of the word that he uses repeatedly. The word is power. Power. Now, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word out of reverence and honor for God? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. Notice the word of God says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord? Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, even and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written. That he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power. I want you to look at those words. We have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be done unto me. So done unto me. For it were better for me to die and that any man should make my glorying void. We note verse 4, verse 6 mention the word power. Notice back to verse 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power. I would like to preach a message I've entitled this morning, The Benefit of Power Not Used. The Benefit of Power Not Used. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Lord, help us to learn what the Apostle Paul is teaching this church at Corinth, that we might learn this today as believers by the same principle that he's trying to communicate to them, specifically the principle surrounding the subject of power. So give us understanding and give us the wisdom to know how we may apply this to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So as I mentioned here, Paul uses the example here, clearly, of his apostleship to make an application. So the example is of his apostleship, and he uses that example to make an application of the principle that he gave to them in chapter 8. In verse 1 and 2, he asks a series of questions that obviously are they already know the answers to. He says, am I not an apostle? Of course he is. When he says, am I not free? Well, of course he is. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Of course he saw the Lord. Are not ye my work in the Lord? Well, obviously the church at Corinth existed because Paul went to Corinth and started that church. And so here he speaks of his apostleship and he says, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Now, when we think about an apostle, we gain a little bit of a background. The apostles of Jesus Christ really hold a significant place in the history of the churches. These were the first followers of Jesus Christ. It was very early on that Jesus Christ referred to them and called them apostles. It was back in Luke chapter 6 and verse 13. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. And of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. So these apostles hold a significant, they were the first followers of Jesus Christ. they are also known in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, upon the apostles, the foundation of the church was laid. Ephesians 2:20 says, "And we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So we know that, by the way, the apostles, in large part, penned the words of the New Testament. And so in the sense today, the church lives by the doctrine of the New Testament. And so we exist today based upon the foundation that's been laid, and that foundation has been laid by the apostles. And so Paul, by the will of God, held the authority of an apostle. We find this authority declared plainly in the New Testament epistles, and the believers at Corinth here, they knew his authority. And he points that out to them in the text that we just read. He says, out of everyone, you better than all know that I, my apostleship, has been validated. Paul, when he referred to himself in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, as he's writing to Timothy, he said, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." And what Paul is saying is, I didn't choose this myself, but God chose me to be an apostle and to have this authority. And so this authority as an apostle meant that Paul acted with certain power, if we might call it that. A certain authority. Power means authority. And Paul had the power, in a sense, to set the church in order. By the way, in this very epistle, he's going to set things in order. He's going to tell them in chapter 14, let all things be done decently and in order. He tells them how they are to observe communion later. And so he carries this authority, this power in the church. And so Paul had the power to set the church in order, and he did so by writing the majority of the New Testament that we have today. There is one area in particular that Paul had power. And he is going to work this out the following way. Notice verse 3 through verse 6. He gives again some examples to make the point. Notice in verse 3, he says, "Mine answer to them that do examine me is this, have we not power to eat and to drink?" Yes. "Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas?" Now, Cephas is referenced back to Peter. That's another name for Peter. But remember, the believers in Corinth were divided over. Some say, "I am of Paul." Some say, "I am of Apollos." Some say, "I am of Cephas." And so there was division over those different preachers. And Paul here says, in a sense, don't I have power over Peter as an apostle? By the way, Paul rebuked Peter. We read that in Acts chapter, he documents that in Galatians chapter 1, but that's what happened in Acts chapter 15 when they were talking about circumcision and so forth. And so Paul speaks of his apostleship and speaks in his capacity as having power. But notice where he is bringing them to a place. He says in verse 6, "Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to," notice, "forbear working." Now what does that mean? Here's what he is trying to arrive at. The last example is what Paul is really going to bring in focus to try to make the point here. He is an apostle. Shouldn't he, as an apostle, have the power to say, "I'm not going to work outside of the funds that come into the churches and live off of that? I have power to have an income from the churches." That's what he says, correct? "I have power to forbear working." In other words, what he says is, I should have the right, I have the power to say, "I don't want to do tent making anymore. I want my income to come from the church. I have power to do this as an apostle." That's what he says. Now, we know, based on the New Testament, that Paul worked as a tradesman in tent making. We also know that some churches ministered to Paul by taking care of his needs. We know later the church at Philippi, and he writes to them a letter thanking them for meeting his needs. The church at Philippi is an example. However, wherever Paul went to establish a church, he worked on the side instead of taking money from the funds given by believers. One of these examples is when he went to Thessalonica. We read it, you could read it in Acts chapter 17, Later, when he was kicked out of the city, remember he went to Berea, the Jews chased him, end up going down to Athens. He wrote a letter back to them because of the persecution going there. And in his letter, he said this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For ye brethren, remember brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be made chargeable unto you. We preached unto you the gospel of God, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And so Paul says, when we went to Thessalonica, you know that I didn't take any money from the funds that came in. He worked on the side, as he often did, tent making, as a tradesman. So Paul, by the way, had the authority and the power to stop working in tent making. And he would have been justified in doing so. He would have been justified with living off the giving of believers at Corinth. He had power to forbear working, certainly as an apostle, and no doubt as a minister of the gospel. He then brings their attention to how the world works at large. In other words, he says, now by the way, that's how the whole world works. It would not be inconsistent for Paul to be cared for by the churches because that is what his labor is in. And so notice, to make the point, he says in verse 7, who goeth a war any time of his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? So notice, he's trying to drive this point. He says, a soldier does not go to war on his own dime. His needs are met by the state. The soldiers are cared for. They do not fight without wages. He goes on to say, hey, what about the husbandman or the farmer who plants a vineyard? Doesn't he, at the end of the season, gather fruit and live off of his labor? And what about, we may go to the shepherd? Doesn't the shepherd who cares for his flocks, isn't he a rightful partaker of the milk that the flock produces? And so he says this idea here, this is right, and the entire world lives by this law, by this truth. They know that this law is true, and without Paul having to instruct them, they live it all around them. And so in verse 8, he says, say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? So here Paul again, in an attempt to continue to drive home the point, he says, this is not my opinion. The idea that I should live off of what's given to the church, this is not my opinion. This is the order that God has commanded. It's not just a principle that people live by. God himself commanded this in the law of Moses. This is why the Lord commands that if one doesn't work, neither should he eat. But if you work, you eat of your labor. So Paul, by moving here, he references the law of Moses. Notice verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of the oxen? Or saith he it altogether for your sakes? When God said, don't muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, he's saying this for us. That when the oxen is done working, you give it drink and food. Your responsibility is to give the oxen what the oxen deserves for its labor. And so that's a principle. Again, the opposite of that, if you don't work, you don't eat. And so God expects us to take care of the oxen. This rule exists, by the way, for our sake, that we might understand common rules for life. And so this is in the law of God. Verse 10, he says, saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. This is why it was written. So that we might care. This is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. And so that's how the world functions at large. Now, he brings it back to himself, and specifically those who minister of the gospel in verse 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, Paul and Barnabas in Corinth, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? we minister to you spiritually? Is it a great thing that we should be ministered to in carnal things, monetarily, in carnal things? And so it should be understood, therefore, that those who minister spiritual things should also reap carnal things. Those who are spiritual recipients of Paul's ministry should themselves be eager to minister to Paul in carnal things. This should not be counted, he says, as some great thing, like this is not normal. This is outside the boundaries of common law in the world, of natural law. No, this is not a great thing at all. And so he brings back the point of power. Notice, he has power to gain an income from his ministry. And we know that's how life works. And so it should not be counted a great thing that he receives carnal things at their hand. Now, verse 12. If other be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? So, again, he's writing to the church at Corinth. Evidently, others had exercised the same power over them. These believers had ministered to others in carnal things, perhaps to Apollos and Cephas. Correct? Didn't they have a ministry among them? They were divided over Apollos and Cephas and Paul. And here Paul says, now you know, I didn't ask you for anything. But you know what it means to take care of the needs of those who minister to you. You've done that already. And so you know that it's not a great thing for you to think of that. And so perhaps to Apollos and Cephas, they had ministered in carnal things, but not Paul, because Paul, wherever he went to start a church, he didn't make himself chargeable. Remember that the church was divided over those men, Paul and Apollos and Cephas. And so, Paul never, however, if you notice with me, verse 12, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power. But suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul never used this power over these believers at Corinth. He had the power, and he was justified in doing so, but he did not use it. He had been willing to suffer, to be in need, to remain content in his condition. Why? The answer to Paul was simple. He did not want to hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, how would the gospel of Christ be hindered if Paul, which is common law, that he would live off of his ministry to the gospel? Why did he feel, even though he had the power to, why did he deny his power and work on the side in tent making? Well, the answer to him is obvious. The nature of man has always been the same. Should Paul have asked for his needs to be met through the giving of the believers, some might have accused Paul of serving the Lord for personal enrichment. By the way, that's the chief accusation going on today on those who minister in churches. The great accusation of people is, they're just in it for the money. That's the great accusation. Human nature has not changed. And so Paul, knowing human nature, says, I'm not going to give anybody the opportunity to say that of me, even though I have the power to demand it. See, they might ascribe to Paul some nefarious motive, and by the way, some did. Probably those who would be ignorant that he did not take any money. So, with that in mind, verse 13 says, do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? Now, obviously, he's referring to the pattern in the Old Testament, and that pattern in Scripture is clear, that those who ministered in holy things in the Old Testament tabernacle were partakers of the holy things that were brought to the tabernacle. And we've been studying that in Exodus on Sunday evenings. And so, for example, the tribe of Levi was chosen to be the priestly tribe. They did not inherit any portion of the land. There was no way for them to gain from their work in the land. They didn't have that opportunity as all the other tribes did. Therefore, God ordained that the priest should be partakers of that which was brought by the people to the tabernacle. And so they were. And the believers of Corinth know that rule, that that's what God instituted Himself. But verse 15, Paul comes back to the point and he says, "But I have used none of these things." Here's what Paul says. I could have come to you and I could have said, "Here is the scriptural justification for you to take care of my needs. I have the power. I'm justified in doing so. There's a biblical reason for me doing so. But I have not used that power." That's what Paul says. Notice verse 15 says, "And neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me." And I'm not even writing you this now, even though you haven't taken care of my needs in the past. I'm not writing this so that you start taking care of my needs now. That's not why I'm writing this. He's trying to make another point. Correct? He's trying to make another point here. In other words, the primary emphasis of this chapter is not on taking care of the needs of the preacher. That's not the point. The point is, Paul had the power to do something as an apostle, and he did not use that power. His power was justified. His power was scriptural. It was consistent with the principles of how this world functions, and he did not use it. As a matter of fact, he says in verse 15, "For it were better for me to die." Those are some powerful words from the Apostle Paul. He said, "I'd rather die than to use the power I have." You see, Paul had the power, but he did not use it. He did not use it when he was at Corinth. He was not using it now as a way to constrain them to minister to his carnal needs. Paul would rather die than impose upon them such a demand. He had the power to demand it as the apostle to the Gentiles, but he would not do it. Why? There was something greater in his mind. Something greater in his mind. He did not want anything to be a hindrance to the gospel. Paul is using here himself as an illustration to further elevate the principle that he delivered to them concerning meats in chapter 8. Remember, the last verse of chapter 8. "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." And so he says, "I have the power to eat meat. I'm not going to use that power, because I'm interested in the edification of my brother. I have the power," in chapter 9, again, same topic. "As an apostle, I have the power to do this, but you know that I have not used that power, and I'm not using that power now, because my interest is chiefly the gospel of Christ, and I don't want anyone to have an opportunity for the gospel to be hindered." So, did Paul have the power to eat meat? Absolutely, yes. However, available power should not always be used power. Here's the point we need to get this. Available power does not mean used power or usable power. Did Paul have the power to demand that the churches minister to him in carnal things? Yes, absolutely. However, available power should not always be used power. Now, I want us to consider the impact of used power and unused power. Because that's what he's doing here. We have to learn to struggle between the two. By the way, there is this perception today that if we're Christians, we don't need to struggle. We have all the answers for everything. Not so. In our lives, we need to learn to struggle. And here, the struggle for Paul was, I have the power, but I'm not going to use it. I'm justified in using it. It's consistent with the principles of life. It's consistent with the scriptures. I have the power, but I'm not going to use it. We must learn to struggle between the two. There are times when power... By the way, Paul does not write this to tell the church of Corinth, stop taking care of the needs of Apollos and Cephas. That's not what he says. Again, that's not the point. The point is, Paul had the power that he chose not to use because there was something greater at stake than his own power. There is something more important to him than the use and the exercise of his power. You see, there are times when power should be used, and there are times when power should not be used. The trouble is that, I think, we give little consideration to this principle. If I use the power that I have, here's the question for us. What will be the likely outcome? Now, to Paul, here's how he works it out. I chose not to be chargeable unto you because I didn't want anybody to accuse me of doing things for money. So I chose not to do it, even though I had the power to do it. And so what Paul was saying here, I am going to deny, I'm not going to use my power now because I see a likely outcome if I use my power now in this way. I see beyond the moment. If I do not use the power I have, what will be the likely outcome? You see, so if we have power, by the way, here's the key. We all have power today. In that you are all free moral agents. You have power to decide. All of us have power. But there are times when we need to learn to struggle between whether we should use the power we have or not use the power we have by thinking about the likely outcome of if we use the power, what's the likely outcome? If we do not use the power, what is the likely outcome? And we have to learn to struggle between the two. And so available power should not always be used power. Available power is not to be used specifically for our own profit. Available power not used, on the other hand, seems to me is able to accomplish great things. You see, here's how we think. I have the power. Here is what I must do. And we think that often we can accomplish things by using our power. And what Paul is showing is you can accomplish great things even when you don't use your power. The power that you have. See, the example, I think, here at this point of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is absolutely appropriate at this time. It was in Matthew chapter 26... when Peter took out the sword, and remember his intent in taking out the sword was to protect Jesus Christ and to kill a man. He swung at his head, cut his ear off. Jesus healed the man. But do you remember what Jesus said to Peter? And by the way, when they came to Jesus, he asked them, who they were looking for. And when they said, Jesus of Nazareth, he said, I am, and they all fell backwards. Now, I want you to think about that. Then they all got up and took him. What was he trying to communicate? He was trying to communicate this. I have power that I'm not using. In Matthew 26, verse 52, Jesus said unto Peter, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Do you see what Jesus is saying to Peter? He says, don't you know, Peter, that I have the power right now to call the host of heaven to come down and to stamp all these people out? Don't you know, Peter, if you confess me as Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, don't you know that I have the power to do anything I want? Haven't you just seen, Peter, as they called my name and I said I am, that they all fell to the ground? Peter, don't you see that I have the power? But I'm not using it. Don't you know the power, Peter, that is at my disposal? By the way, aren't you grateful today that Jesus Christ did not use the power that was at his disposal? When they came to him and asked for Jesus of Nazareth, he gave himself. He did not use the power at His disposal. Why? Here's the reason why. There was something greater in His mind. Do you know what will help us to restrain ourselves from using the power we have when there's something greater in our minds? There's a likely outcome, by the way, Jesus Christ, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. I want us to think about this principle, because that's the principle that Paul is communicating to those believers. What was in the mind of the Lord was the souls of men. We know, based on the preaching of Paul, the preaching of Peter, that there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. We understand from the Bible that Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, Colossians chapter 1 and then chapter 2 tells us that He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, nailing it to His cross, and took it out of the way. When Jesus Christ died some 2,000 years ago on the cross, He died for our sins. But guess what? He didn't have to die. Do you remember what He said in the garden? What did He keep saying in the garden? He says, "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." That's what He kept saying three times. He went back and said the same thing. "Father, not my will, but thine be done." And what He was saying now is, I have the power right now to call angels to rescue me, but I'm not going to do this because I'm more interested in the will of God than using my power. And I fear that we are so troubled that we don't learn to struggle in making a difference between the two. That we feel just because we have the power, we can do it. And I'm telling us that we shouldn't always do it. Power available does not mean power used. Did Jesus sometimes use His power? Of course He did. But He knew when to use it. And He knew when not to use it. Did He have the power to feed thousands? Yeah, with bread and fishes. But when He was tempted, Satan says, "Hey, change this stone into bread so you can eat." He did not do it. Did He have the power? But He did not use it. Jesus knew the difference between the two. And it's time for us to learn the difference between when we should use power and not use it. You see, Paul says, now, the direct application, remember, back to chapter 8, verse 1, is knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Do you know why we should deny the power we have when we have the opportunity to use it? For the sake of another brother in Christ. That was Paul's mind concerning the church taking care of his needs. I'm more interested in nobody making a false accusation against me, so I will take no money. Because I'm interested in the furtherance of the gospel. So we have to be interested in the greater things. And when we are interested in the greater things, then we say, I'm not going to use my power. Now, we can apply this to many areas of our lives. Husbands, wives, church members, as a pastor, as a church member. Everybody, every single person here has power. But we should discern whether we should use it or not. So may the Lord help us with this principle. Now, I'm not done working this out. The chapter continues. But this is about knowing when not to use power. And to learn to struggle between the two. Paul struggled. But it was for the advancement of the gospel.